morning. It's good to see all of you, and I hope that you're ready to worship the Lord together. And what a beautiful day it is, and we can just praise Him for His goodness. Take a quick look at your bulletins. I hope that you got one of those as you walked in. Just want to note a few things here. Next week we'll be having a missionary speaker. His name is Josh Farver, and he will be here along with his family, and they're planning to go to Togo, West Africa. And so I encourage you to be here, and it'll be a blessing to your heart. And then also, next Sunday night, after the evening service, let's have a fellowship, and it'll be a good time to get to know the missionary couple and their children, and just a good time to fellowship with the Lord, with one another, and ultimately with the Lord. Also, just a reminder, we have changed the locks in the building, and so if you need to get in, or if perhaps you have a need to get a key, just go ahead and let myself or one of the deacons know, and we'll work with that. Then also this coming Wednesday, we have a quarterly business meeting. And so if you're a member of the church, I encourage you to be there. And then also this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll have a deacons meeting. So just keep those things in mind. Wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. Let's go ahead and look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us. And we even do thank You for the sunshine and for the warmth and how many blessings we have because of You. And we thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, because He is the light of the world. He is our life, our hope, and our joy. I do pray, even as we gather together to worship You, that our hearts would be focused on You. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be worrying about this or that, but help us to be focusing on You, the One who loves us, the One who has provided salvation for us. I even do pray for many within the church that are struggling with various issues. But I even do thank You for answered prayer. And You are a God who cares about us and wants the best for us. And I pray that whenever we do go through difficult times, I thank You that You want us to go to You in prayer and that You do answer those prayers. I even do thank You for answered prayer. I thank You that Ina Schuling is back with us and that You've watched over her. I even do pray for Karen Randalls and her husband Charlie. Pray that You'd help them as they go through various issues in their life with health and living situations and all that. Pray that You'd help them and so many other things that we could pray for. But I do thank You for who You are. I do thank You for Your Word. And I pray that we'd be students of Your Word. Help us to study it and to live it. Help us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so we do thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for the many things that You have done for us. Help us not to grow mediocre in our lives. Help us to ever be thankful, to ever recognize You for who You are and what You have done for us. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together this morning and sing number 81. What a wonderful Savior. 81 in your blue sound. ahead and have a seat.
Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, if you would turn there with me. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Let's continue singing with number 52. Number 52. God, our help in ages past. To be hearing from the Word where Jesus himself got down before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed a wonderful prayer. What a blessing Christianity has, those who have called upon the name of Jesus, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer to the Father. How awesome that is. If you have spent any moments yourself in prayer, and I trust you have, the time when you are standing in the holy presence of God, and you can feel His holiness, the radiance of His glory upon your soul, and you can see how Christ Himself communed in that same way, is amazing. So now let's turn to 433 and sing of that sweet hour of prayer that Jesus had, and that we also can have through His Spirit. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Let's sing 433.
Come.
Look at that last verse again. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he does bid us to pray, seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Is that the way we view prayer? Do we go throughout the week not being able to wait for the next time when we can't have that audience before our God, the God? Incredible. Let's go to him in prayer now as we pray for the offering. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, give us strength, for it's incredible that we are even able to enter your presence. Father, we thank you for it. But Lord, it is a fearful thing to be standing before the holy majesty of the Lord on high, the Lord God of hosts. But Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you that your Spirit dwells within all who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of that, we can be right before you anywhere we are, because you yourself dwell in us. So Father, this morning I pray that you would bless this offering. Lord, I pray that the monies that are given will be insignificant to the hearts that give them. Father, I pray that the real blessing that you receive today will not be the number of the count of the money that is placed, but Lord, the hearts that are willing to give. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would not give out of habit, Father, but that we would give, Lord, each time, thinking of what, Father, you require of us. Father, that you have our whole being in your hand. Father, that you bought us with the precious blood of your own Son. So, Lord, I pray that this would be an extension of our worship that we ought to give you all the days of our life. Father, that we would not cling to our possessions so closely that we can never give them and that we hoard them for ourselves selfishly. But Lord, I pray that we would hold them up to you with an open hand, saying, Lord, use them. Use what we have for your sovereign glory, for your holy will. Lord, that we might be shaped more into the fashion of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his everything and his all while he lived and in his death. Lord, we thank you again for prayer. And for all that you've given us, and for most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning with 183 beneath the cross of Jesus.
We need the cross of Jesus.
Have a seat.
Children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. I do thank you for that love, amazing love, infinite love. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. I do thank you for the word that you have given to us. I pray even as we look into it, as we look at the life of Jesus, and even as Jesus prayed to you, I do pray that we'd learn from this. I pray that we'd become more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. When was the last time that you thought about how much you have been blessed by God? When was the last time you thought about that? this morning. I hope that you're constantly thinking about the manifold blessings that we have from God. Because really, if you try to count your blessings, have you ever tried to count all your blessings? There's that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Have you ever tried to count all your blessings? How long would you be there at it if you counted all your blessings? Yeah, the rest of our life, right? We wouldn't have enough minutes in the day to count all of the blessings that God has just showered upon us. And you know what? If we wanted to, we could just spend this whole this morning service sharing with one another how God has blessed us. But this morning, I want to focus in on one blessing in particular, and that is the blessing of prayer. Do we really realize how precious that blessing is? That we can go to God the Father with all of our requests, all of our needs. Isn't that a blessing? Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, as we consider this, we've been working through the Gospel of John here on Sunday mornings. And as we come to John chapter 17, we read Jesus' prayer to the Father, oftentimes called His high priestly prayer. But even as we look back in chapter 16, what we looked at last week, John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, Jesus told His disciples about a huge blessing. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, "And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus really is preparing His disciples at this time for life without Him. Because here now for about 3.5 years, Jesus had been side by side with His disciples. And what a blessing that was. What a privilege. If the disciples had any question on their mind, they could ask Jesus Himself, and He could answer all of their questions. But yet Jesus is saying, soon I'm going to be leaving. Soon you won't be able to ask Me personally for the questions that you have, whether you want to know something or if you have a request. But you know what? Even though Jesus was going to ascend to the Father soon, even in spite of that, the disciples were blessed in a huge way. And what did Jesus say? "Until now you have asked nothing in My name." But now, once Jesus died on the cross and was rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, once that happened, the disciples had a clear way of access directly to the Father. They didn't have to go and ask Jesus so that Jesus could ask the Father. No, they could go directly before the throne of God in Jesus' name. And whatever they might ask within the Father's will, it would be done for them. What a blessing. And you know what? That was the pathway to full joy for the disciples. Full joy. Have you ever thought in your life, "Wow, I wish I could have that full joy"? You know what? The disciples could have fullness of joy through prayer. And it's the same for us today. We can have fullness of joy in our life today through prayer. God wants us to pray. How much time do we spend in prayer each day? How much time do we spend? If we don't spend time in prayer, we're missing out on a huge blessing. We're missing out on fullness of joy. The more time we spend in prayer, the more that we'll be experiencing that joy. But yet, our lives are busy, aren't they? Our lives are busy, and it seems like so often we have trouble fitting everything into our day that we want to get done. What gets pushed off to the side oftentimes? Oftentimes we think, "I don't have time to sit down and read my Bible." We may take maybe a few minutes, but how much time do we spend reading God's Word? Do we pour our lives into it? How much time do we spend praying to God? We may think, "Well, I don't have time to spend an hour in prayer." We just think, "Sweet hour of prayer." But how often do we spend an hour in prayer? And I'm not saying that we have to spend a certain amount of time, but yet how devoted are we? Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. We should be praying all of our lives. Every minute of the day, really, we should be in an attitude of prayer. How much of a priority is it? We must take time in our lives to pray. Now, you'd think, yeah, we need to pray, because we're pretty bad off, aren't we? Yeah, we've been redeemed by God's grace, but yet there's a lot of needs in our life. There are a lot of things that we need to be improving. So we think, yeah, we need to spend a lot of time in prayer. But you know what? Not only does God tell us in His Word that we need to be praying, He's commanded us, pray without ceasing. But yet God has given us many godly examples, godly men and women who have devoted themselves to prayer. And you know the most perfect example of someone who prayed to God? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the man who gave himself to prayer. And yet Jesus Christ, did he have any sin issues that he was dealing with? Jesus Christ was the perfect God-man, God incarnate. But yet Jesus Christ, he is the one, even above all of the apostles and prophets, he is the one that recognized the necessity of going to God in prayer. Even in the beginning of John, what does it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ and God from the beginning of eternity had that fellowship. And so you can imagine, whenever Jesus Christ took upon Himself human flesh, and He came to this earth, you can imagine how much time Jesus would have spent fellowshipping and communing with His Father in heaven. You would have thought, well, Jesus doesn't need to spend time in prayer. He's God. But yet Jesus Christ, He loved to spend time in prayer. And even in the Gospels, we have instances where it tells us that Jesus prayed, but we don't know all the times that Jesus prayed. He would have prayed incessantly, really. But yet there were specific times in His life that He set apart to prayer. And I want us to look at a few of them this morning by way of introduction. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Just focusing in on a few instances where Jesus Christ prayed. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6 verse 12. And what does it say here? Now it came to pass in those days that He, referring to Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now what's going on here in this chapter? We have just before this, Jesus Christ did a wonderful work. He healed a man who had a withered hand. But yet, what day did Jesus heal that man? It was on the Sabbath. And of course, you realize the Jewish leaders did not appreciate people doing what they considered to be work on the Sabbath. Yet Jesus did what was right and what was holy. But the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were enraged whenever they saw Jesus Christ heal that man on the Sabbath. And so they were deliberating among themselves, what should we do to this man Jesus? Just after that, Jesus went on the mountaintop to pray. And He spent all night in prayer. And what happens directly after that, as we look at the context, what happens? And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Jesus Christ made a huge decision. He did something that was so very important in His ministry. He chose the 12. Now, granted, this is something that no doubt was planned from the beginning of eternity, from the beginning of time. But yet, as I look at this, Jesus Christ realized this is a big decision. This is something important in the plan of God. And Jesus Christ spent all night in prayer. And that, you can imagine how that would have affected Jesus and how He would have been communing with God and praying to Him before this huge decision in His life. We go further on in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And what happens in this case when Jesus was praying? An amazing sight. Peter, James, and John, they got to see Jesus Christ transfigured before their very eyes. Jesus displayed His glory before them. Wow. And what an impact that would have had on those three disciples. Amazing. Jesus Christ glorified with the splendor of God. We continue on in the chapters of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Jesus Christ prayed many times with His disciples. And there came a point in time when the disciples desired to pray as Jesus Himself prayed. And we come to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into a temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So Jesus Christ, he exemplified the perfect life of prayer. He was in constant communion with his Father. He realized he must be dependent and submissive to the Father in heaven. And prayer was a vital part of that. And so Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, how to praise the Father in heaven, how to confess their sins, how to ask him for their needs in their daily lives. Now, we see a few of the prayers of Jesus. Not all of them are recorded. If all the prayers of Jesus were recorded for us, no doubt there would be many volumes that would be filled with that. But now we come to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. When Jesus is facing the end of his earthly existence, he is just about to die. He's just about to be betrayed and crucified. And Jesus Christ lifts his voice to the Father. And we have in verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Now we're going to look at the first 5 verses this morning, but really as we look at the entire prayer of our Lord, we can break it down basically in 3 areas, 3 different sections of verses. The first 5 verses relate to us, Jesus, as he is praying to the Father concerning himself and the communion and the relationship between himself and the Father. We go and look at the next verses, verses 6 through 19, and Jesus prays specifically for his disciples. And then the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 26, Jesus Christ is praying truly for all who would believe in his name. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, prayed specifically for me and for you.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful promise? Jesus Christ cares about us, and he is praying for us. He prayed for us, yes, on that mount. But Jesus Christ, even right now, is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. What a wonderful comfort and a hope. But now we want to focus in on those first 5 verses. And we just read verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting here, as we have Jesus lifting his eyes to heaven. Oftentimes we think, well, there's one certain way that we have to pray. And oftentimes we see a picture or we see a sculpture, and what do we have? We have the praying hands, right? And we think, well, if we pray, we need to fold our hands. Or if we pray, we need to have our head bowed down. Or if we pray, we need to be kneeling at our bed. There's all these different ideas as far as what is the most godly or the most spiritual way to pray. But yet, we have Jesus here. He doesn't have his head bowed down. What does he have his head? His head is lifted up. His eyes are directed toward heaven. And oftentimes, Jews, as they prayed, would be looking up to heaven with their hands uplifted. And truly, that is how Jesus was praying. He definitely was in submission to the Father. He was in dependence upon Him. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what posture you pray in. You know, it really doesn't matter where you pray. It is a blessing in our lives. We can pray no matter where we're at. But what God does care about, He doesn't care about whether we're kneeling down or whether we're standing up or whether we're driving in our car. What God cares about is our heart condition.
Amen.
Jesus wants us to be praying with the right heart condition. And Jesus Christ right now, of course, he was in perfect fellowship with the Father. And he had his eyes lifted up to heaven, praying to the Father. And what does he say here? "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." He says, the hour has come. What is he talking about here? What hour? And he had talked about this previously. He had told the disciples, "The time is coming in which I will be betrayed and I will be crucified, and then I will rise again the third day." And Jesus is saying right now to the Father, "The hour has come. The time has come where I am going to die on the cross of Calvary." But that's not the end of it. We think so often, yes, Jesus Christ, as he approaches that hour, yes, he is approaching his death. But that's not it. He would rise again from the dead. He would be ascending to the Father. He would be glorified in a great way. And Jesus is saying here, glorify your Son. It is at that moment in time when Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, whenever all of his enemies thought, "Ha, we have the victory over Jesus Christ. We have put him to death." It is at that hour when Jesus Christ is the one who rose victorious. Yes, even on that cross when he died for our sins, that is when the victory was reached. That is when Jesus Christ had victory over sin and death and the devil. But yet, Jesus Christ dying, it had to happen. He died for us. But that's not it. Jesus Christ had to rise again from the dead, because if he didn't rise again from the dead, what good would his death have done? And so Jesus is saying now, glorify your Son. All that is going to happen in that hour, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that fit together to glorify the Son. But it's not just the Son that would be glorified. Jesus Christ realized, whenever I am glorified, then you are glorified. And he says, yes, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. That was Jesus' constant mission in life, really, was to glorify the Father in heaven. The hour has now come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Now, oftentimes, in our circles here, we talk a lot about glory, don't we? We sing about glory. Glory to your name. And Jesus Christ, glorify your name. And all those things. We often say, God deserves all the glory, and He does. But what are we talking about whenever we talk about glory? Well, that word can be used in different ways. It can refer to brightness or radiance. That's what happened whenever Jesus Christ was transfigured before the disciples' eyes. His garments were bright and shining. He displayed the glory of God. But not only that, it displayed His splendor and His greatness. And it shows His honor and His praiseworthiness. And so when we speak of God's glory, all of these things really are involved. And when Jesus prayed to the Father that He would glorify Himself, whenever He would glorify the Son, He was praying that God would clothe Him with splendor and with greatness. Even at that darkest point in human history, that is when Jesus Christ could be glorified in the greatest of ways. We've just looked at Philippians in Sunday nights, and I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because this really shows for us, yes, Jesus Christ, He was humbled in the greatest of ways, but because of that, He was glorified in a way that that could never happen any other way. Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Because this really shows us how the Son and the Father are glorified through the cross of Calvary. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we could just spend all morning dealing with this passage. It's an incredible passage. But you know what Jesus Christ did whenever he came from heaven? Whenever he came from the glories of heaven? He gave up that glory whenever he was born as a man in Bethlehem. He was born truly as a bondservant. Jesus Christ wasn't born in Jerusalem as the King of Israel, although Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself. He didn't use His own deity for His own advantage. No, He used His deity for the benefit of us here on earth. And Jesus Christ chose to give up his rights, and he became a human slave. Jesus Christ humbled himself, not only in becoming a man, but in the greatest of all ways, Jesus Christ became obedient to the death. And it wasn't just any death, it was the most shameful death possible, the death of the cross. And so Jesus Christ, he gave up that glory that he had in heaven, and he humbled himself to the greatest extent. But in doing that, God would lift him up even higher than we can imagine. And God exalts Jesus Christ because of what he did on that cross. But all of this, even as we see in Philippians, all of this ultimately is to the glory of God. Even in Philippians chapter 2 and 11, even though Jesus Christ is lifted high, all of this ultimately goes to whose glory? To the glory of God the Father. All of this fulfills God's plan. Jesus prayed, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Jesus recognized God is sovereign. He has a perfect plan. But even though Jesus knew what was going to happen, of course he knew what was going to happen, but did that keep him from praying? Jesus Christ prayed even though he knew exactly what was going to happen. God is sovereign. But just because God is sovereign, that shouldn't mean that we don't pray to God. We should be praying to God because he is sovereign. We should be praying to him and saying, "Lord, do what you have promised. Fulfill your perfect plan." That's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, but yet he was saying, "Glorify myself and glorify yourself. Fulfill your perfect plan. Do as you have promised. We must pray that God would do as he has said he would do. Jesus prayed that he would glorify the Father. We look at verse 2 now. How would that come to pass? "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Jesus Christ truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has authority over all flesh, over all humanity. But Jesus Christ was given a certain privilege, a certain responsibility. And we see it there in verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. We see the same truth echoed throughout the Gospel of John. We turn back to John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus tells him, or tells those around him here in John chapter 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And then verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." That is how the Father is glorified by the Son. By the Son giving salvation to those that the Father has given him. To those who believe on his name. The salvation of souls, the salvation of lost sinners, brings great glory to God. And there is no doubt at all, that God is going to save those that the Father has given to the Son. No doubt about it. But just because we know, God has told us in the Word, that all of those that God the Father has given to the Son, we know that all of those are going to come to salvation. But you know what? Does that mean that we shouldn't be praying for the lost? Not by any means. God has promised that He's going to save sinners. But that should prompt us all the more to say, "Father, I pray that you would save those that you have given to the Son. I pray that you would save lost sinners. I pray that sinners would believe on Jesus Christ and be saved from those sins." Just because we know in God's Word that souls are going to be saved and that God has given certain ones to the Son, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out and evangelize the lost. It is because God is sovereign. That should give us a confidence and a boldness to go and spread the Word so that God's plan can be fulfilled.
Amen.
We have a great privilege to share the good news with the lost. And we have a great privilege to pray to the Father, to ask Him to do what He has promised. And that is what Jesus Christ is doing even here in these verses. We come on down to verse 3 now. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What is eternal life? Eternal life is to know the true God. The God of the Bible. and it is to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is true knowledge of God. It is a relationship. It's not just a mental knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge. It is a relationship. It is through trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And for those who receive that eternal life, to those who believe on Jesus Christ, their eyes are open. And as they look at Jesus, and as they look at God the Father, they recognize, yes, Jesus Christ truly has glorified the Father, even in my own salvation. We go on to verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus Christ always gave glory to the Father. From the very beginning of His human existence there in Bethlehem, of course, Jesus in His pre-incarnate state is eternal, but Jesus Christ was born as a man, the God-man there in Bethlehem, and all throughout His life, He perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. What did He do during His ministry? He did great miracles. He preached great sermons. He revealed to the people who God was. And the people praised the Father. Many of them did. Some rejected. Many rejected. But ultimately, even though the entirety of Jesus' life gave glory to the Father, ultimately it is in His death and in His resurrection that the Father would be glorified in the greatest of ways. So Jesus, even as He is looking at His life basically as a completion now, as He is considering His death on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension, He is praying to the Father for the restoration of that glory. We look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's no doubt that this is going to happen. Jesus knew that, yes, He's going to die on the cross, He's going to be resurrected, and soon He would ascend to the Father. And it is then that He would receive that glory once again that He had with the Father from all eternity. Jesus, yes, He has humbled Himself in the greatest ways whenever He came to this earth. But Jesus Christ didn't permanently give up that glory. He just set it aside for a while. And whenever He came, went to the Father in heaven, He regained even greater glory. Jesus Christ is always the perfect God-man. But right now, He has a glorious existence rather than the existence He had on this earth some 2,000 years ago when He was in humility. But as we look at these verses, and we'll continue this even in the future, continuing this prayer. But what a prayer this is. Even as Jesus Christ was looking toward His death, and something that He wasn't really looking forward to with pleasure. But Jesus, on that cross, would experience the most difficult time ever. He would be separated from the Father as the weight of the sin was upon Him. But it's through this experience that He Himself would be glorified, that the Father would be glorified. And it is through that sacrifice that sinners, you and I, come to know the only true God. What hope we have in Jesus, what joy we have in Jesus. And how great is God's plan. God has a perfect plan. And may we live in light of that plan. May we pray in light of that plan. May we ask God to do what He has promised. May God be glorified. Jesus Christ prayed that. Glorify your Son. And also that I may glorify you. Are we praying that right now? Are we praying, God, use me to glorify your name? And God can glorify Himself in any number of ways. But one way that He glorifies Himself, and really the greatest way, I believe, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And through that death and that resurrection, souls, lost souls, come to know the only true God. Are we sharing that good news with the lost? May God be glorified as sinners are saved by the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. I do thank You for Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example. He shows us how we should be praying to the Father. And I thank You that He glorified You in the greatest of ways whenever He died on the cross. And I pray that we too would glorify You, not only by our own salvation, and we thank You for that, but I pray also that as we preach the gospel to the lost and lost souls are saved, I pray that Your name would be lifted up. I pray that men would praise You in the greatest way. And I do thank You that You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and I thank You that You have sent Your Son to die for us and help us to never lose sight of that fact. And I pray that Your name would be glorified through this great work And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with 435. Stand together and sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Christ carried everything to the Father in prayer. They had perfect communion. How are we doing this morning? Do we have that perfect fellowship and communion with the Father? You know, I hope that you're saved this morning. That's where it all begins. But just because we're saved doesn't mean that we have perfect fellowship with God, because you know what? Even as born-again believers, we still sin. And that sin separates us, separates that fellowship that we can have with God. Do we confess our sins on a daily basis, on an hourly basis? Are we communing with God? Are we fellowshipping with Him? Are we going to Him in prayer for everything? Are we praying that God would do what He has promised? Are we praying for the salvation of souls? Are we praying that souls might be discipled? Are we following the example of Jesus Christ?
Let's sing that final verse. Father, that we again have Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this day we would decide to experience Him all the more fully. Lord, that we would shed the encumbrances of sin which cling so closely. Father, that we would decide to set our mind and our hearts upon Jesus Christ, that we would seek an audience with You on par with the one that Christ had before You in prayer. Father, I pray that that would be the hunger and thirst of our lives, to know You, to see You. Lord, if not with our eyes now, Father, with our hearts, as Your Spirit becomes more and more closely attached to our own, that we become so fond of being in Your presence that it cannot help but shine out through our lives every day and every moment. I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire, not just at this moment, but, Lord, as we go home, Father, on Monday, when we have to go out into the world again, to our workplaces and everything else, Father, I pray that in all things we'd seek to honor and glorify You, and that Christ would be our all in all. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.